Let's pray. How thankful we are, Father, for Jesus, who is our only hope. We often go day after day without an awareness of the brevity of life. Yet, Father, the Bible tells us our lives are like a mist that vanishes, like a flower that blossoms in the morning but in the afternoon has withered away. We think we have so much time, yet it goes by in a blink. And then we face eternity. Awaken us to the reality of heaven and hell. Cause us to know our great need, and make us realize we can never save ourselves. Our only hope is Jesus. I pray that you would help me to explain faithfully and clearly what the Bible has to say about hell. And for all who are here this morning, who are on the road to hell, may they be warned so that they turn to Jesus. For all of us who are secure in our faith, who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, who know our destiny is heaven, may we be stirred to go and warn our family, our friends, our neighbors, and the nations of the judgment to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I take from my text Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. People are destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Everybody's going to die. We go to the gym. We take supplements. We visit the doctors. We eat organic. We wear sunscreen. We buy ultra-safe cars with multiple airbags and safety devices. But eventually, we're going to die. And we're going to face the judgment. The Bible tells us that we will enter into one of two eternal destinies. Jesus explains it in Matthew 25 when he says, "All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." There are two categories of people in the world: sheep and goats, saved and lost, Christian and non-Christian. Christians go to heaven when they die, and all non-Christians, all of those who are not believers, all people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, go to hell. Verse 41, In Matthew 25, tells us that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, the demons. It is a place of eternal punishment. It was not originally intended for you or me, but it is where we go if we've not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This morning, God has given us all a choice. The Lord Jesus calls on us to make a decision. Will you choose heaven or will you choose hell? Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The small gate and narrow road that leads to life is heaven, but heaven is not automatic. I've been to enough funerals to know that most people think that to go to heaven, all you got to do is die. I've been to enough funerals. I've visited with enough grieving people to know that most people simply think that once you die, you've gone to heaven unless you were the worst of the worst. The most terrible of terrible. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't say that if you are good or religious or devout or sincere that you make it to heaven. The Bible says only those who've repented of their sins make it to heaven. Every other path, any other avenue other than faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, any other path is eternal destruction. Only Jesus leads to life. Jesus says in John 10, 7 and 9, "I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. If you try to go any other way, every other path, every other religious or non-religious system ever devised by man leads to the same place, eternal hell." That's why Jesus calls it the broad road. It's easy to pass that way. You just go any direction you want to go. Head any way you want to head. Believe anything you want to believe. Do anything you want to do. Jesus says you have a choice to make. You have two options. Which one do you choose? Well, why do people go to hell? In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes, "He, the Lord, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." There are two reasons why people go to hell. First, people go to hell because they do not know God. They don't have a relationship with Him. Not that they don't have information about God. The Bible tells us that the demons know about Jesus, yet they are condemned. It's not enough to simply know about God, know about Jesus, know about the gospel, but you have to know it in a relational sense, know it in a faith sense, know it in the sense of believing and trusting and relying. If we don't have a relationship with God, we're separated from Him. And we don't have a relationship with God because we are sinners and our sin has alienated us from Him. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners, and because of our sins, we deserve hell. So the first reason people go to hell is they don't know God. Paul says the second reason that people go to hell is they don't obey the gospel. In other words, they don't respond to Jesus with repentance and faith. They're shut out from the glory and the beauty and the wonder of heaven. They are separated from all that is good and all that God has to offer. People go to heaven not because they're sinless. There's only one sinless person to walk this earth, and His name's Jesus. Sinners go to heaven, but only sinners who know God and who obey the gospel by believing and trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross for the sins, to wash them and cleanse them of all their sin. The lost spend their entire lives rejecting God And so eternity, in a sense, God gives them exactly what they desire. Separation from His glorious presence and all the blessings of heaven. Friend, you need to understand today that hell is a terrible place. And we should do all we can to avoid it. We should do the only thing that we can to avoid it. Mark 9, Jesus explains it this way. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Because it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now please understand, Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation. You can't physically punish yourself in order to earn salvation. But he's making the point that hell is so terrible, you're better off having plucked out your eye or cutting off your ear or hand rather than to hold on to your sin and go to hell. Jesus describes hell in graphic and in repulsive terms. He describes it as the place where worms that eat them don't die and the fire never goes out. Most commentators believe that Jesus is describing hell by referring to a place called Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem, where in Old Testament times, some kings would sacrifice their children to idols by burning them alive. Later, it was deemed to be a cursed place, and so nobody wanted to go there, and it became the city dump. The people in Jerusalem would throw their trash out there. If you've ever been to a dump or a landfill, you know it's gross. You know, it's a nasty, rotten place, wretched and awful. Gehenna would have had smoldering fires that burned constantly. Ash, rubbish, garbage everywhere. It would stink. Rot and ruin and decay would have been everywhere you look. Maggots, flies, worms, insects, vermin would have infested it. It would have been utterly repulsive. If commentators are right and Jesus is using the city dump as a picture of hell, he's describing something that none of us want to be in. Now, some might say, well, Jesus is just, he's just talking in symbolic language. He's just trying to get us to want to choose heaven. I'll grant you, maybe Jesus is using symbolic language here. But I want you to think about this for a second. When somebody comes up and says, oh, all that talk about hell, that's just symbolic language. Don't rest easy. Don't think it's not very bad. R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, if these images are indeed symbols, then we must conclude that the reality is worse than the symbol suggests. The function of symbols is to point beyond themselves to a higher or more intense state of actuality than the symbol itself can contain. That Jesus uses the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who see them simply as symbols. Maybe you've got some chemicals in your garage. And you look on the back of those chemicals and there's a picture of a skull and crossbones. And it says poison. You don't look at that picture of skull and crossbones. You don't look at that warning that says poison and simply says, oh, that's just symbolic. Oh, that's just, you know, they're trying to scare us. Because you know, if you drink that, if you swallow that, it'll kill you. The symbol is pointing to a more serious reality than the symbol itself. Yet all of us know instinctively that picture, that symbol there, is pointing us to something dangerous to avoid. So this morning, maybe you're thinking, oh, you know, all that language in the Bible that talks about hell, that's just symbolic language. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't think it is symbolic. But even if it is symbolic, hell is even worse than you think it is right now. Hell is an awful, terrible place. Jesus warns us of hell more than anyone else. Jesus talked about hell more often than anyone else in Scripture. And He pulls no punches, He minces no words in telling us what hell is like. One of the most terrifying descriptions of hell comes from Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades or in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Hell is a place of torment and agony. When this rich man who lived it up in this life died and he entered into the judgment that is to come, there was no party, there was no celebration with friends. A few years ago, at a family reunion, and my uncle, Ronnie, we call him Hoss, so you can just imagine. Hoss comes up to me and he says, "First thing, Noah, I'm going to hell, but I figure I'm going to kick the devil out and take over." That's how our conversation started. He figured he was going to hell, and so he might as well make the most of it. As we talked, and I tried to explain to him what the Bible says about hell. I tried to convince him that he wasn't taking over. Hell is not a party. You will not be celebrating with your friends, living it up. Some people think they're raising hell here on earth and living the good life, and they're going to raise hell when they go on to the afterlife. That's not what happens. There will be no party. There will be no celebration. There will be no friends. It's a place of isolation. You'll be separated. I've heard stories of those who have been incarcerated and they spend many years in solitary. Some of the most violent offenders and those who've been accused of some of the most terrible crimes spend 23 hours a day in solitary confinement. And they're allowed for just 1 hour for exercise, but they're let out and they go into a concrete enclosed essentially box. No physical contact. They've been interviewed and they've described just the psychological and emotional toll that it takes upon them. How awful it is. Hell is a place of eternal isolation and separation. It's a place of consciousness. This man experienced and knew what was happening. He felt it. He was aware. It's a place of agony. It's a place. It's described as a place of torment. It's a place of permanence. There's no escape, and there's no one coming to help. Hell is not a place of repentance. Oh, there's remorse for being there. The man didn't want to be there, but he did not want to truly repent. He wanted Lazarus to come and serve him, to make him comfortable, but he didn't want to embrace righteousness. Those who go to hell will not want to be there, but they will never repent. They will be cemented in their hatred toward God and obstinacy toward Him. Maybe you've known some irrational people in your life. You just can't talk to them about anything. Maybe you have a brother or a sister or an uncle. And no matter how you try to reason with them, they just are completely illogical and irrational in their opinions and attitudes. In hell, you will be cemented in your irrational hatred toward God. It'll be God's fault. It'll be Lazarus' fault. It'll be Abraham's fault. It'll be somebody else's fault. But I want you to understand that no one in hell will ever be able to say, I beg God to save me. I ask God to forgive me. I ask Jesus to be my Savior, and He wouldn't. Dear friends, if you call on the name of the Lord today, He will save you. And once you go to hell, you will never say, I repent. You will never turn to God in faith and repentance. It'll be all over. Hell is a terrible place where sinners get exactly what they deserve, exactly what they have earned, exactly what they have ultimately chosen for themselves. Revelation 14, Jesus is describing to us through this revelation to John. He writes, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night. Hell is awful because those who go there receive the just wrath and judgment of God. Undiluted, unmitigated, the full judgment. Here and now, God holds back. In this world, God does not pull out His full judgment. Even in the days of Noah when He sent the flood, God didn't display His full wrath towards sin. Even in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when He rained fire and brimstone on those wicked cities, it was not full expression of God's judgment against sin. And friend, if you've read the Bible and believe the Bible, you know how horrific those judgments were. Hell is far worse. Those who might think that God is cruel or hateful in such judgment simply prove they do not understand the wickedness of sin and just how vile it is. Friends, hell is eternal. There is no reprieve. There is no pardon. There is no commutation. It is the just and righteous judgment of a holy God against sinful and unrepentant people. And understand, a people that God has demonstrated His love and patience toward over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible goes on to say in Revelation 20 that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they have done. There's no way for you to escape. There's no place to hide. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. No one will escape the judgment of hell who is destined for it. Those who go to hell will be judged on the basis of what they have done in this life. I take this to mean that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. That there are those who will experience greater judgment for greater sin, but no one in hell will have it easy. All those whose names are not written in the book of life will go to hell. And there's only one way to avoid it, and that's having your name written in the book of life. Randy Alcorn writes about Ruthanna Metzger. She's married to Roy Metzger, a Greek scholar. His wife, Ruthanna, was a professional singer. She was asked to sing at the wedding of a very wealthy man, an extravagant and lavish affair. After the wedding, there was a reception to be held on the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest's tallest skyscraper. It was lavish and elegant. The most wealthy and powerful in the area had assembled. And here was Ruth Anna, invited to sing. She and her husband were dressed up in tuxedo, and after the wedding, they were on the lower floor enjoying some hors d'oeuvres. And eventually, time came to go upstairs, and a red satin sash had been draped across the stairway, and it was ceremoniously cut. And the bride and the groom, they ascended the stairs to go into the banquet to celebrate the wedding. The guests began to come behind and file behind going up the stairs. At the top of the stairs, there was a maitre d'. He had this bound book. And as guests came, he found their name written in the book, and they were granted admittance and sent to the proper table. When Ruth Anna and Roy Metzger stepped up, the maitre d' said, "Your name, please." She said, "Ruth Anna Metzger." And he goes through the M's. Her name was not there. He says, "Can you spell that, please?" And she spells it. He says, "I'm sorry, you're not on the list." She objects. She says, "But you know, I'm the singer. I'm the wedding singer. I sang in the ceremony. Surely I can get in." He said, "Your name's not in the book. You cannot come in." And he calls for a waiter and says, "Take them out." And they were escorted to a service elevator. The waiter pushed G for the garage, and the elevator goes down. They get in their car, and she sobs. And husband says, "Honey, what happened?" She says, I just got so busy, I forgot to RSVP until it was too late. But I thought it was no big deal because I sang for the wedding." Their names weren't in the book, and they didn't get in. That'd be kind of disappointing, wouldn't it? To miss out on the most lavish banquet you've probably ever been invited to in your entire life. To have something that you were so looking forward to, and then to be excluded because you forgot to RSVP. Jesus invites you to His wedding feast. He invites you to His kingdom. He invites you to heaven, but you won't get in unless your name is in the book. So how do you get your name on the list? Listen to what Jesus says at the very end. Revelation 22. He says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." He's talking about heaven. "Outside, however, are those dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They're excluded." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. How do you get your name in the book? Come to Jesus. What if you don't come to Jesus? You go to hell. Not because God is capricious and petty, but because it's what is just and righteous. Verse 15 lists a group of sins. This morning, are you immoral? Have you lusted after a person that you're not married to? Let your eyes linger. Fantasized about a person that you're not married to? Have you committed adultery or fornication? You ever violated the marriage covenant? You deserve hell. Are you a murderer? Have you ever hated someone? Have you been unjustly angry toward another? Have you lost your temper and said hurtful and slanderous things? Then you're guilty of that category of sins called murder. Have you committed idolatry? Have you put anything or anyone ahead of God at any point in your life? You're an idolater. What about falsehood? Lies, deception, fibbing, stretching the truth, believed something that was wrong, promoted something that was false. I could get personal here and talk about politics, but I'm not. Maybe you think, whew, my sin's not in here. I'm good. We got lots of other lists in the Bible. Lots of other sins. We're all sinners. And we deserve hell. But friend, Jesus came to give you eternal life. He invites you to come. And no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you are, you can come just as you are, and He will wash all your sins away. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive the worst sinner in the world. But only if you trust Him. Would you bow your heads?